This is my testimony as of December 20th of 2017. I was born January 4th of 1951. 8 days later, a good little Jewish doctor named Dr. Edelman set me apart to be one of Abraham's sons in a traditional Jewish way. I was raised in a Lutheran church and completed all the requirements to be a member of the Lutheran church. Growing up in the 60s, I became an active part of the counterculture at that time. So soon, immorality and drugs and alcohol became my normal daily life. When I was 30 years old, I was invited to go on a canoeing and backpacking trip up to the boundary waters between the United States and Canada. Julie had packed for me a snack bag, and in the bottom of it, she had put a small New Testament and four spiritual laws in the back of it. On one cold, rainy day, I was looking for some peanuts in my backpack and found it. I was familiar with the New Testament, having grown up in the Lutheran church. You memorized all the books of the Bible, and I knew the order of the New Testament. So none of that was really new, but the four spiritual laws, that was a new revelation to me. I had never seen them before. And actually, when I was writing this on the 20th, I had little idea for most of my life how much Bill Bright and Campus Crusade for Christ would impact and affect my whole life. Then and there, cold and wet, on that rock on an island between the USA and Canada, the four spiritual laws seemed the most logical thing I could ever do. And I can't tell you how many times I've been in front of people trying to express to them what was in my heart. But I can tell you that this is the first time I ever shared the four spiritual laws. If you're trying to calculate, you know, I've been here with you guys for like 13 years now, so 50 Sundays out of a year, I write a message. For the 5 years before that, I was in other churches doing the same thing. And for the 10 years before that, I was almost always in a church doing something. But in all of those messages, I never did what I'm going to do today. I don't know why. Law number one, God loves you and offers a wonderful plan for your life. When I laid there and read that, I thought, why is it most people are not experiencing the abundant life I read? Law number two. Man is sinful and separated from God. Therefore, he can't experience God's love and his plan for his life. Man's sinful. I knew that. I didn't know Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but I know it now. Man was created to have fellowship with God, but because of his stubborn self-will, he chose to go his own way, independent, broke fellowship with God. This self-will, I was familiar with that, characterized by an attitude of rebellion, very familiar with that. Passive indifference is evidence of the Bible called sin, and that's kind of the way I looked at the gospel. Man is separated. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. That's spiritual separation from God. Most of the time when us who are not born again look at death, we look at the physical part of death. As I was sitting there and I was watching that first song go by and realized that Jules mistyped those words, which must have been late in her time. And I was looking at this pulpit that she stained. Amazingly, her stain matches all the other things that she stained that Dan built. You know, at that time, she knew the Lord Jesus Christ, but I didn't. And I thought of death would be just like when Maggie left or when Jules left, just physical death. A great gulf separated the two of us. The diagram that I looked in there illustrated God's holy and man is sinful. I looked at this little diagram in the back of the New Testament Bible and I could sense God. When you're on a rock in the middle of nowhere and it's not raining. The sky is just amazing up there. There's no lights. It's literally 100 miles to anything. And the nights are beautiful, and it's easy to lay there by the fire until the wee hours of the morning and just stare at the sky and realize there's a holy God up there. But when you're laying there on that rock, I knew I was sinful. There was no question about that in my mind. I knew I was a sinner, and I knew there was a lot of sins that I did that were wrong. And that arrow illustrates that man is continually trying to reach God and his abundant life through his own efforts. Man may be continually trying to reach God and his abundant life through his efforts, such as philosophy or religion. I took the philosophy route, decided maybe I could think my way in. The third law explains there's only one way to bridge the gap. Law number three, Jesus Christ is God's only provision for man's sin. Through him, you, today, can know and experience God's love and plan for your life. He died in our place, Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He rose from the dead, 1 Corinthians 15:3. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. He appeared to Peter and the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 people at one time. He's the only way to God. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to them, I am the way. When you read it in the Aramaic, I'm the only way. I'm the truth. I'm the only truth. I'm the life. I'm the only life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I looked at this diagram and I could understand by looking at that, that God's arrow was pointing towards me, that his love was reaching out to me. And the only way to get from where I was to where he is I was going to have to step to the right and walk across that cross to get to him. That's the only way I was going to get there, was through the cross of Jesus Christ. God bridged the gulf that separated me from him, us from him, by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross in a place and penalty for our sins. It's not enough to just know these facts. Law number four, we must individually receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Then we can know and experience God's love and plan for our lives. We must receive Christ. John 1:12. As many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children, even those who believe in his name. We receive Christ through faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, as a result, not as a result of works, so no one should boast. If there was ever a great Christmas gift, that's it. God's grace given to people like me, or people like you. When we receive Christ, we experience a new birth. John 3:1-8. We receive Christ as a personal invitation. Jesus tells us, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone who hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him. Revelation 3:20. One of the cool things of this week was a conversation I had with God about the book of Revelations. I was doing something else, and he just showed up and said, why have you been so afraid to teach the book of Revelations? I said, well, sir, it's obvious, you know. It's crazy to try to do that, man. End of conversation. So I went to the notebook where I planned what we're going to do. When we get done with Luke, no matter how scary it is, we're diving into Revelations, man. Receiving Christ involves turning from God, from self, in repentance, and turning to Christ to come into our lives, to forgive our sins, and to make us the kind of people he wants us to be. Just to agree intellectually that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and has died on the cross for our sins is not enough. Nor is it enough to have an emotional experience. We receive Jesus Christ by faith. It's an act of your free will. The two circles represent two kinds of lives. When you look at the one, you see a circle and there's a little chair sitting there with self sitting on the throne. You look on the other side, there's another life. It's got a little chair in it, but there's a cross sitting on that throne. And the most important thing about the diagram to the individual is you look at the one on the left, the cross is outside the life. Which circle represents you? If you looked at your life, would you say in your personal life that you're on the throne, you're in control of your life? Or would you say that you're on the right side? Which one would you like to represent your life? You in control or Christ in control? Self-directed life. Self is on the throne. Interests are directed by self, resulting in discord and frustration. And Christ Jesus is outside of it. A Christ-directed life, Christ is on the throne of your life. Self is sitting or kneeling at the foot of that chair, yielded to him. Interests are directed by Christ, resulting in harmony with God's plan. You can receive Christ right now through faith and through a prayer. Prayer is a simple conversation of talking to God. Sometimes when I tell you the way the two of us talk, some of you just shake your head and cringe. You guys really relate like that? God knows your heart. And it's not so concerned with the words as he is the attitude of your heart. It could be a prayer like, Lord Jesus, I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I open the door to my life. I receive you as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins, for giving me your eternal life. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Does that prayer express something you might have in your heart? I did that when I was 30. I'm going to be 67 in a week. And over those 30 plus years of walking with the Lord, I've discovered that even though I have Christ in my life, I can shoosh him off of the chair and sit in that throne myself. Maybe you're in one of those circumstances. That even though you have Christ in your life, you've kind of said, hey, take the passenger seat or get in the back seat. I'll drive for you. And need to come back to the reality of putting him on the throne inside your life. If it does, pray a prayer like that right now and ask Christ into your life. Maybe it's the first time you ever prayed a prayer like that. Maybe it's a practice that when you discover you've messed up, you do it. It's a pattern I would encourage you to develop in the year of 18. He'll come in just as he promised. How do you know that Christ is in your life? Did you receive him into your life? According to the promises of Revelation 3:20, where is Jesus right now in relationship to you? Christ has said he'd come into your life. Would he mislead you? I read that, I thought, oh man, I might mislead people, but he's a good guy. He never would. He'd never mislead you. He'd never lead you down the wrong path. On what authority do you know God has answered your prayer? God himself is trustworthy, and you can trust in him, and you can trust in his word. The Bible promises eternal life to all who receive Jesus Christ. In 1 John 5:11-13, the witness is this, that God has given eternal life, and that life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. That was the linchpin for my wife, Julie. One night laying on her bed, almost 2 years before I came to the Lord, she read that verse earlier in the day and she realized she didn't have Christ in her life. He was out there and she invited him in. And the cascade of events that took place after that are amazing. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of God's Son, in order that you may have eternal life. Not someday when you die, today when you're alive. Thank God often that Christ is in your life and he never leaves you, Hebrews 3:15. You can know on the basis of his promises that Christ is in your life and you have eternal life the very moment you invite him in. He will not deceive you. An important reminder, don't depend on your feelings. The promise of God's word in the Bible, not your feelings, are your authority. The Christian life lives by faith, trusting in his trustworthiness, God himself and his word. This diagram illustrates a relationship between the fact of God and his word. Excuse me. Faith, our trust in God and his word, and feelings, the result of our faith and obedience. I took it from John 14:21. So in that cute little vehicle, you can see that little S10 pickup sitting there. That's the fact. You see the gasoline pump stuck in there? That's our faith. And you can see the trailer behind. That's our feelings. Now, when you look at that diagram, it becomes eminently clear that faith is what fuels the vehicle, right? And the vehicle pulls the trailer, right? Our vehicle will run without the trailer, right? However, it would be useless to attempt to pull the vehicle with the trailer, right? Just say, seems logical. In the same way, we Christians don't depend on our feelings or emotions. We place our faith and trust in the trustworthiness of God and the promise of his word. Now that you've received Christ, that moment that you received Christ by faith as an act of your free will, many things changed, including these following. Number one, Christ came into your life, Revelation 3:20. Number two, your sins have been forgiven, Colossians 1. Number three, you became a child of God, John 1. You received eternal life, John 5. You begin a great adventure which God has created you for, John 10:10. Can you think of anything more wonderful that could happen to you than Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you think of any better gift for Christmas than that? Would you like to thank God in prayer right now for what he's done for you? As I laid there and I looked at that, I thought, yeah, I think I do. By thanking God, that was my first demonstration of faith as a believer. Now enjoy the new life to the very fullest. Now, here's some suggestions they put in that for Christian growth. Spiritual growth results from trusting in Christ. Galatians 3:11 says, righteous shall live by faith. A life of faith will enable you to trust God increasingly in every detail of your life and practice the following. Then they had this cute little acrostic. They used the word growth to say, G is go to God daily in prayer. Seemed like a good idea, didn't it? R, read God's word daily. Begin with the Gospel of John. O, obey God moment by moment. Seemed like a good idea. W, witness for Christ with your words of your life. John 15. Trust God to guide every detail of your life. 1 Peter 5. Holy Spirit, allow him to control and empower your daily life and witness. Galatians 5. Now, that last H is the goal for 18 for us. Fellowship in a good church. Seemed like a good idea at the time. God's word admonishes us to not forsake the resembling of ourselves together. Hebrews 10. Several logs burn brightly together. When you put them aside on the cold hearth, they go out. Last night I was sitting in front of my fireplace and realizing the days of my fireplace are numbered. It's going to come out and something more energy efficient is going to go in. But last night as I pitched logs into there, they was hot. Sitting in front of it was hot. But I understand that if I took one of those logs out that was burning so bright in a community, the three of them there, it would go out by itself. Same way with a Christian life. So it is with our relationship with other Christians. If you do not belong to a church, don't wait to be invited. Take the initiative. Call a pastor nearby to a church where Christ is honored and his word is preached. I did that. I got back home, left the church I was a part of, out on the hill, and went to a church where they preached the Bible. Now, I've made an honest effort every Sunday to honor Jesus Christ and to preach his word. Start this week. Make plans to attend regularly. That's the end of the four spiritual laws. Now, I prayed a very simple prayer on that rock. Lord, my life's a mess. I've got nothing to offer you, but I surrender all that I have to you. That was my prayer. That was it. And he took me up on the offer. When I invited him in, he came. That was in May of 1981. In the spring of 81, I was born again. Now, I cut out over 8 pages of my testimony because I knew it wouldn't fit in this time frame. Jumped together with me to 2003. Julie's mother, Eva, was living with us, and she was the age my dad is, 94 years old. It was time for Christmas, and I asked her, hey, you want to go to a Christmas program someplace? Her reply was, I only want to go someplace where I know some of the children in the program. Jules explained to her that Jim Holloway and Regina were pastoring a little church in Koleda, and that all their children would be in the Christmas program there. So, that Christmas program of 2003 was the very first time I ever darkened the door. I was following Mom up the steps. I had my hand in the small of her back in case she had an incident. So I was looking down and watching her feet as I went up the steps to the platform. There was a man that, when I looked like he had worn water ski dress shoes to church. Darrell Hubbard. Welcome, Mom. And he had a very firm handshake when he welcomed me. The Christmas program arguably was the worst production I've ever been in the presence of. It was a lip-sync event. The children were supposed to memorize their lines and then follow along the soundtrack. Fortunately, Eva couldn't hear a word of it. But she did recognize the voice in the back half of a camel as it came down the center aisle. Mrs. Osborne was the head of the camel, and Mrs. Strela was the tail. About this time, in that event, Mrs. Osborne was going to the left, and Mrs. Strela was going to the right. And you could hear from inside the camel the conversation of the two. And it was hilarious because the bum of the camel was trying to lead the head of the camel. Much like the trailer in my four spiritual laws illustration. The bum does not direct the camel. And they came up and they pranced around here, and there was a whole camel song on the CD that Regina was playing. And it was an amazing event. After the Christmas program was over, I asked Mom, hey, you want to go downstairs for a part of the fellowship time? Her reply was very simple. Do you think they'll have something sweet? I told her, I think so. So we went downstairs for cookies and coffee. Anyone who knows my life at that time, Jules was relating, visiting with people, and I was about the work that needed to be done. I was taking care of Mom. Still the way I find myself. People will be relating, and I find myself doing the busy work of what needs to be done. When Mom had a generous portion of all the goodies that looked good to her, we sat down at a table. And Clarence Loves came and sat down right next to Mom. Most amazing thing. They had a lovely chat over their cookies and their coffee. And Clarence was so patient with her and looked her in the eyes. And for some reason, she could hear him when she couldn't hear other people. And the two of them were kind of in their own little world. I was just able to sit there and listen. But I was very impressed with the spirit that I discerned in Clarence Loves. I don't have as great a discernment gifts as some people I know, but I sense stuff. And what I sensed in Clarence was amazing. It was impressive. This peace and this confidence of this incredibly gentle man impressed me, drew me. After a while, I stood up and I was leaning on the post in the center of church that holds up the building, telling Mom I was going to go warm up the car before I got her, and we left. That was the first time I ever met Don Hubbard. His introductory remarks were, Jim Holloway is going to step down from pastor job at the end of the year. Will you come be our pastor? hi, I'm Wilmer. You know? What's up with that? I explained I was a substitute teacher at the Walnut Community Bible Church at that time, and I was going to be there until a setting in place of their senior pastor on my birthday of next year, January 4th. I told Don that I would be willing to come and be your substitute teacher while you go on a campaign looking for a full-time pastor. My favorite baseball team in the whole world, the Chicago Cubs, had to get into the message. They had just signed a starting pitcher by the name of Phil Maddox, and I had great hope for the next year. One game out of four, we're probably going to win when he's pitching, because he's good. And I illustrated to Don, I had no intention of becoming a starting pitcher, but I'd be willing to come throw innings of relief for you while you look for a starter. I explained to Don, I've never went looking for a job in a church or to go there to work with God. Someone has always asked me to come and help them. On March 7th of 2004 was my first Sunday in the United Brethren in Christ Church. But once a week, Don and Denise would invite Julie and I to meet with them at Arthur's for dinner. Jules and I had been wined and dined at some very nice places. Meeting with Don and Denise at Arthur's and buying our own dinner was less than an impressive recruitment campaign. In my real testimony, there are the stories of several jobs that we didn't take that were amazing. Now, we had dinner with them about three times. I was still full-time at Victoria's Christian Living Ministry, working with Eric Carlson, where Marty and Jackie practice their ministry today. One night in the upper room, I was leading a small group on the topic of love. I was listening to someone sitting there around the table share their thoughts and ideas when I heard the Spirit of the Lord God's voice inside my head. He asked, "Do you think I could use you at Kalita?" My reply in my spirit was, "You can use anyone, a donkey, a dog." To be honest, it was Jackass. That was my reply. You can do anything. You can use anybody. You're amazing. Then he asked me, "Well, do you love those people?" My reply was, "I don't know. I'm just filling their pulpit till they find a full-time guy." Honest, right? When I got home that night, Jules asked me how the small group went. I said, "Well, it was good." I told him about the two questions the Lord had, the discussion, and the other things that were going on in the midst of the small group. Her reply was simple. "Bill," knew that tone, "you know that if you answer yes to those questions, you should take the job at Kalita." And I thought, huh, well, might be right. The next Sunday, I taught for the first time ever in my life on John 3:1. And if you flash back to the four spiritual laws, John 3:1 changed my life. Literally changed my life. This is the first time I'd ever taught on that. I was pretty excited about what I found, about Jesus talking about his love and our relationship together. When we got in the van and went to left, we had not cleared the sign on the east end of Kalita before Jules asked me, "Well?" I said, "Well, what?" She said, "Did you look those people and decide if you loved each of them?" I explained. I got so excited about what the Bible was saying, I forgot all about doing it. Needless to say, she was less than pleased with my multitasking. I didn't have a conversation with her for the rest of the day. It wasn't because I didn't talk, it was just because she didn't talk. Needless to say, next Sunday, I remembered, I didn't want to go through that again. I was teaching, I looked eyeball to eyeball with everybody in the office in the sanctuary. And I could honestly say I decided to love each one of you. Then I went to my first board meeting in June 30th of 2004. Church offered Julie and I an employment package, which in my testimony is a lot more colorful. On June 24th of 2004, it was a business day up at family camp at Adeline, Illinois. The break between the morning session and lunch, I sat down at the picnic table with Bishop Hershey and with John, the superintendent of the Rock River Conference, and we had a chat. They asked me several deep questions and my theological perspective on things. I didn't play anything political. I just told them the truth, what was in my heart, the way it looked to me. They awarded me a local license to become a preacher boy in the United Brethren in Christ denomination. My first Sunday ever in this pulpit was March 7th of 2004. The board and I decided that a good start day for me would be April Fool's Day of that year. Ever since then, I've claimed that as my start day with you. So in the spring, we'll have 14 years together, seeking the Lord with each other. So, until he asks me to go someplace, or you tell me it's time for me to go, looks like we'll just walk together and see what he does. Merry Christmas.